Certainly did. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, we're going to be reading just a couple of verses here right now. This morning, we were dealing with the preparation of the Passover. The events that we're going to be reading about right now happen during the Passover. The Passover is taking place when we read these verses. Christ has been talking with the disciples during this time. He has washed their feet. He's instituted the Lord's Supper. And they have some strife taking place over who's going to be the greatest, which happened too often. And anyhow, he makes this statement. He calls out Peter individually. Okay, we all know that by this time, even before the 12, all 12 of the disciples, that Peter was certainly looked on in a leadership position. There was a closeness, there was a brashness. There's other messages I enjoy preaching about Peter, how much he has changed. And we will be dealing with some of that change here this evening. But I want to look at verse 31. Let's read there. So it's Passover, and the Lord calls out Peter, and he says this. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." One, that should have sent chills through Peter right there. It didn't, but it should have. I mean, the fact that God Almighty is telling him, "Peter, I need you to listen to me right now. You need to listen to this, Peter." Satan saw the threat that Peter was. The brashness, the boldness, the guy who got out of the boat and walked on water. And he said, "Listen, Peter, Satan himself has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Then the Lord makes this statement, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." And he makes this statement. "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Here's Peter's reply. And he said unto him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I ask your blessing upon the service. I pray for your help, Lord, that even as we heard in testimony tonight, in spite of me, Lord, that you would work. Lord, that your spirit would work, and you know where every heart is at, and the needs, and what is represented, and who needs encouraged, and who needs rebuked, and who needs help. And Lord, I just pray your spirit would work and use this to draw us closer to you. Help me to stay true to your word. Help me to communicate effectively and to speak clearly. Lord, use this to challenge us, to change us. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who has never been saved, Lord, I pray that person would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Before I get into this message, there's a few things I want to point out, seeing how when Christ is doing this, it is Passover. It's Passover time. Matter of fact, it's at the very end right here with this. They're getting ready to head out into the garden in just moments. So the arrest, well, really the prayers, the sweating drops of blood, the arrest is getting ready to happen. He is just a few hours from being beaten, scourged, spit upon, you know, from the mock trial taking place to, you know, at this point in time, we're probably about 13 hours from the actual crucifixion taking place, being nailed to a cross, and becoming sin, the most important event of all of human history is getting ready to take place. But think of the grace of God right now. He's thinking about Peter. Because he knows what Peter's going to experience in just a couple of hours. He knows the pain that he's going to feel and the heartache that he's going to have. And so he takes time, not thinking of himself, but knowing what Peter's going to go through, which is in no comparison to what the Lord's going to go through. But that's not what he puts up here. He knows what Peter's going to deal with, and he puts Peter first. Listen, you want to be a miserable person? Keep focusing on self. Keep just focusing on yourself and yourself and yourself and all your problems, everything everybody does to you, and you'll be nothing but miserable. That's all you're going to be. Christ here, with all that he's getting ready to face, it even came to mind as Robert finished singing Hebrews chapter 12. You know, how the fact that he endured the cross. I mean, just think of what it says there in Hebrews 12. It says this, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. I mean, incredible. Notice focus was on what it would accomplish. Not what he would endure. I'm going to endure it, but I got joy right now because I know what this is going to do. Do you want to get through some of those struggles and battles? Get your mind off of self, which does tie into the message now. The Lord makes a statement to Peter when he is addressing what is going to take place with him. Calls him out and says, listen, Peter, you need to listen to me. Satan hath desired you. He's desired to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And then he makes the statement that I want to focus on. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. First, I want to discuss what this conversion is not. This is still introduction. I'll get to the message here in about an hour. This is not a salvation conversion. Peter's already saved, born again, loves God. He's already put his faith in Christ. This is a saved man that he is addressing. And yet he tells a saved man, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Nor is this a conversion of some sort of discipleship. He is a disciple. He is learning. He is growing. He's not playing a game. He's not being a hypocrite. That's in place in his life. That measure of dedication is in place in this man's life. It's not salvation. It's not discipleship. So what is it? This is a conversion that all of us need. That needs to take place where we go from self to Christ. Where life isn't about self. Where the tendency for us to be so self-centered and so self-absorbed. One, it's destroying our very culture. The victimhood mentality that is running rampant right now. Peter fail to see the need of this conversion. When Peter hears the statement of Christ, he should have took it for what it was. And often, rebuke is not genuine, true rebuke, where somebody's not trying to look better to somebody. When it's genuine and it's true, many times it's misunderstood. Peter should have appreciated what the Lord was doing, the Creator, and said, listen, thank you. But Peter, he's not even believing it. He's like, Lord, I got this. I mean, I'm Peter. I got out of the boat. He said this. He said, Lord. Now, I believe Peter spoke these words with a little bit of a broken heart, is what the Lord said to him, actually. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, listen. Peter believed that statement. Think about that. He believed what he just said. He's not being a hypocrite. This isn't coming from a place of pride right now. This isn't coming from Peter just trying to save face in front of the others. This is Peter believing that statement. I assure you, if that's coming to him, he doesn't get the first statement from the Lord. This is Peter saying, but Lord, I'm ready to go to prison and I'm ready to die for you. But the truth is, he wasn't ready. But he didn't know it. There are multitudes in that exact same position in their Christian life, telling the Lord, I am ready for whatever you have for them. But the reality is, you're not. I'm telling you, I was there when God called me to New Guinea, which was really when the preparation for this sermon actually began. Like I said, it was the last message, or I know it was at least the last Sunday before I left, because I pulled out on a Thursday, so I probably preached that Wednesday night as well. But it was from that, because I told the Lord since I had been 16, 17 years old, definitely 17, maybe the earliest 16, but 17 I know for certain. I had told the Lord over and over and over and over. I don't know how many times and how many services where the Lord would just stir my heart and I would come forward an invitation or in my own devotions and say, Lord, whatever you want, I will do. And I meant it. It wasn't for show. Wasn't to get up. It wasn't me announcing it, you know, before others or before testimony time. Just Lord, I'll do whatever you want. But the truth is, I wasn't ready. When the reality hit that the Lord was actually calling me to PNG, I was scared to death. I did not want to go. The day arrived. That calling came. And I remember telling the Lord, I can't go. I do believe the truth of this sermon is one of the most important you will hear when it comes to the Word of God. Especially outside of a gospel message where the lost are present. I believe this message is one of the keys to finishing God's will for your life. To staying in God's will in your life. I believe it's also key to be a help if you failed the Lord. Let's think about who Peter was, and yet he needed this conversion for a second. All right? Peter was one of the 12. He was no doubt part of the inner circle of the 12. Peter was a man who forsook all and followed Christ. When Peter made that decision, we're not talking about a man in poverty. We're talking a man that had his own business. I have no doubt it was successful. He was probably a leader. I think he was in a great position where he was at on the Sea of Galilee. And he left it just like that. Yet he needed this conversion. Peter was a man who was obedient to Christ. Yet he still needed this conversion. Peter was a man of faith. As I already said, he got out of the boat. The guy walked on water. Yet he needed this conversion. Peter was a man of spiritual insight. He was the one that proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter. Yet he needed this conversion. We also see this side of Peter, which shows evidence of needed conversion from self to Christ. Now I want you to think about this. All this is present at the same time Peter had spiritual insight. He was a man of faith. He was forsook all and followed Christ in that moment. All that's true. Yet this is true as well. Peter actually rebuked the Lord. That's stupid. Jesus talking about his suffering in the cross, and Peter actually rebukes him. Self-trust, self-wisdom, I've got this. Peter also being one of the disciples asking, who should be the greatest? Again, self-pleasing, wanting honor. And of course, as we're going to see here right now, we're going to read about this. Peter would deny the Lord at a greater level than the other disciples. Don't get me wrong, I think if they did what Peter did, they would have did the same thing. I'm not necessarily degrading Peter for that. I appreciate Peter's. We're going to read when after the arrest, he takes off, but at least he's trying to stay close. All right, so let's read what takes place now. Let's go a few hours after the arrest has taken place. Let's jump down in Luke 22 to verse number 54. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Again, I appreciate that. He did forsake, but he's trying to stay close. When they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know him not." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now look at this. Oh, man. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I mean, think what's happening this night. I mean, the arrest has happened. They're still confused. They're trying to gain understanding over everything that is taking place. The disciples have fled. Peter's trying to stay close. He's taken to the high priest's house. There's a crowd gathering. This is going to be late at night by the time all this is happening. This crowd's going to go on all night long. And Peter's sitting outside with the group that is there. The fire is going. And all of a sudden, a little maid notices him. A woman there says, wait, that's one of them right there. And she calls up and says, hey, right there. You're one of his followers. You're one of the disciples. And Peter, before he realizes, he says, without hesitation, "Woman, I know him not." Never did he think those words would come out of his mouth. He denied him like that. And you could just see him beginning to struggle. "No, I can't do that." He didn't leave. Stayed there. He didn't leave. No, I got this. An hour passes. Another says, no. "Yes, that's one of them right there. She's right. He's one of the followers." And he says, "No, I don't know him." Another hour passes and another man says, "Yeah, he's a Galilean. I know this man. He is a follower." He says, "No, I don't know him." And immediately the cock crew and the thought comes to mind what the Lord just told him. "You will deny me." And their eyes locked. Peter and the Lord. This wasn't a look of the Lord of disappointment. It wasn't. This wasn't the Lord saying, "I knew you couldn't do it. Told you." No, not at all. This is the Lord, a look of love and of grace, of Peter. Reminder, "I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." But Peter has to turn from the gaze of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now listen, apart from his conversion to salvation, this night, I believe, was the most important night in Peter's life. Because nobody knows right now, whatever strength I had is not enough. Whatever it's going to take to follow the Lord, whatever I have now, I don't know what it is, but it's not enough. Now Peter's in a place when the Lord says in Acts chapter 1, "You will wait until you receive power from on high." Guess what Peter's going to do? Stay put. Because he knows, "I don't have the strength for this." You can imagine the pain that he was in, the humiliation. Peter was in despair. Never had this happen since he'd been following Christ. He now knew exactly what Jesus meant when he said, "If any man will follow me, let him deny himself." But again, this night is so important because Peter is now at a place, now, for the first time in his life, where this conversion can now happen. if we were to fast forward, by the time we do get to Pentecost, you see a different man. You see a man in Peter that is now changed. We're just talking 50 days later. Do you understand that? He's a completely different man. Now he preaches and thousands get saved. Now he's ready to suffer. Now he is ready to die. He has amazing boldness in the face of severe persecution. And he is a man that would ultimately give his life for the Lord, being crucified upside down. Now really, that's all introduction. I'm going to focus on two things tonight. That's it, 2 points. Number one, I want to point out to you what you will miss if this conversion does not take place. And then secondly, I want you to understand what this conversion is. What does it take for this conversion to happen? First, what you will miss without this conversion from self to Christ. Number one, for your entire Christian life, you will limit God's working in your life. He will use you. I believe that. But not like He could. It'll be limited. You know, one of the problems we have in the day we live in, there's so much pulling for our time and our thoughts and our efforts and what we should be doing, that the majority, it seems today, of church people across our nation today are just satisfied with the average. Glad they're saved, thankful to the Lord for their salvation, but just so satisfied with the average. How sad. You will stand before Him and look Him in the eyes one day. You will limit God's working in your life. Number two, there will come a time when you will deny Christ. It'll happen in your life, probably several times in your life. Because if you don't deny self, you will deny Christ. I mean, like Christ said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. Basically, you will go so far, but there will come a point when you tell God no. It might not be worded like that. You'll excuse it some way in your life. You just wait until the right temptation has taken you. Something that will challenge the stronghold area of your flesh. And without this conversion happening, you will deny Christ before you will deny self. Thirdly, because you'll limit God's working in your life, you will never fully accomplish God's will in your life. Again, you will go so far, but when you feel God is asking too much of self, you will not respond. You will draw a line in the sand. Again, your life will be lived in that way. Lord, I will serve you within these parameters, but outside of that, I'm not doing it. Have that for somebody else. And you get complacent in that. There's multitudes who will do that. I can think of multitudes, maybe not multitudes, but enough people that I know that have surrendered to God working in their life. But when it actually came down to the moment, no, can't do it. I can't do it. Christ stressed the importance of Him being preeminent over family, over careers. To the point where He does need to be our life. As Colossians 3:3 points out, when Christ shall appear, who is our life? All those who have surrendered, but then they can't pull the trigger. Some excuse comes up. Ask John Mark. Something comes up. No, well, actually, the Lord really, I don't think it'd actually be leading that way. Number two, what leads to this conversion? I'm going to give you six things. All right? I'm going to give you six things that I believe scripturally and what we see here in Romans 7 that lead to this conversion. A life, what I mean by that is simply this, where self is not in control over and over and over, but you are genuinely led by the Spirit of God. Number one, this one you can't, don't skip over. These things are like stepping stones. They build upon each other. Number one, you have to understand the power of your own flesh. How wicked it is, how vile it is. Peter had grossly underestimated the power of self until it was too late. He thought he could do it. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. The man believed it. He wasn't being a hypocrite. He had grossly underestimated the power of his own flesh. That when he was actually faced with a possible life-threatening moment, at the very least, humiliation and everything that went with it, he denied the Lord. Many will not even heed the message or the warning of this message because they don't understand how weak they actually are. Those of us that were under Pastor Roach's ministry, one of his common statements he always said was, the biggest enemy I have is not the devil, it's not the world, it's me. It's me. And you know, one of the secrets to his successes was that he understood the power of the flesh. Peter thought he could handle it. He was wrong. That's what happens. The devil sets you up. He knows. He knows where you're at spiritually. He watches and watches and watches and monitors and monitors. He knows where you're at. He knows how genuine you are. He knows where the weak areas are. He knows that the Spirit of God is leading or the Spirit of God is not leading. And he knows they can't handle this. He'll play you like a chessboard. And then the day will come when you will experience firsthand the power of your flesh. And you will deny the Lord. Number two. Starts off by understanding the power of self. This one's huge here. All right, number two. Understand this. An understanding of, remember, I've sort of even given a foundation that just coincidence as we're going through the book of Romans into this message right now. Having a knowledge of truth that you can then reckon by faith is so important in your life. So number two is an understanding as well. Understanding this. You can't live the Christian life. Of your own flesh, you can't do it. In and of yourself, this embodied, we're still in this flesh, this corruptible flesh we have. You can't live it on your own. The greatest example that I remember reading of this, I was reading a book by R.A. Torrey, and this illustration fits so much. And it helped me tremendously just when I read it in that book. And I've given it before in different messages. He'd said there are three types of Christians in the world. He said there are rowboat, sailboat, and steamboat Christians. Of course, that had my attention right there. And the rowboat Christians are where a lot of Christians are. They're excited for the Lord. They're saved and they're going, but it's all in their strength. You know what happens? Your arms get tired. Your flesh gets weak. You're trying to serve God. You're trying to serve God. But you're trying to do it in self. And you can't live the Christian life like that. You will get burned out. How many Christians over and over just get tired, just get frustrated? Because you're doing it in the power of your flesh. You're sitting in the rowboat trying to accomplish something that you're never going to be able to accomplish. He said, secondly, there's a lot of Christians that are like this. Sailboat Christians. Sailboat Christians. Provided the winds of revival are blowing, they're doing very well. But you let the winds die down and they're dead in water. Just up, oh yeah, Sunday's great, but then Monday morning comes, and the winds are down. And then lastly, he said this. He said, lastly, there is steamboat Christians. He said, they get on the boat and let the boat do the work. The steam powered, being representative of God's Holy Spirit in your life. I mean, do we understand that we have the indwelling Spirit of God within us? To live for God, I promise you, it takes His Spirit. That's why Peter is in a place right now that is so important. Lord, I can't do this. I need you. I need something else. Thirdly, it takes humiliation and brokenness. Pride will always hinder your Christian life. Peter needed this evening. He needed the humiliation. He needed the brokenness the night he denied the Lord. Those were emotions that could propel him in the direction he needed to go. Peter thought because of what he's already witnessed, what he's already heard, what he's already accomplished. I got this. He was wrong. Lord, I had so much success in my Christian life. I got this. I mean, I've cast out demons. I've walked on water. I spent 3 years walking by your side. How could I fail?
He did just like that.
And the night that he denied the Lord was a turning point in his life. The humiliation that was needed, the humbling that was needed so desperately in Peter's life has now taken place. And isn't it amazing how good God is? I mean, just to think about. I mean, so often our response to Peter would have been good. You thought you were something, didn't you? You're nothing. You're like the rest of us. But the Lord, when He betrayed, just like that. Never thought those words would come out. Just, I don't even know. I don't know Him. I don't know Him. And the Lord looking upon Him. Because the Lord knew perfectly. Think about this. By the way, that's good for our own self when we are broken. The Lord knew exactly the measure of pain that Peter was in at that moment. And here he is. He's getting, now beatings have begun. He forgets about all that to look upon Peter. Every night, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And Peter looking in the eyes of the Lord, I believe both in tears over the event. That look of love of Peter, no, I love you. And Peter has to go out and weep bitterly. Humbleness. He was humbled that night, and that was necessary for this conversion to happen. It takes humiliation and brokenness. He knows he needs something more in his life to follow the Lord. Fourthly, we got to understand the power of self, number one. How strong this flesh still is. Don't underestimate it. Understand of yourself because of the flesh. It's not you can't live it. It takes a work of God that, and we're going to get into that here in just a minute, of what He does. Thirdly, it takes humility. So now, number four. We deny self. This is now getting to the practical side. Let's say you're there. You're humbled before God. All right, so now what? Let's go to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to be getting into this in the book of Romans over the next couple of weeks. All right, it's time for a Bible college quiz. Really tough question. We're going through the book of Romans. If you don't know this question, I should be fired. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Good. Some of you look like you had doubt in your mind. Don't ask me. Who was it telling me? Who was it when they first got saved, went to hand somebody? Oh, Greg. Is Greg here? Greg, you were the Paul guy. Is that right? Yeah, that was him. That was Greg telling me the other night. This is a really good story. He told me this last Sunday, I think it was. He just got saved. So this is the long-haired hippie guy that came in here. Even though he was big, he looked like a girl. I can say that now. He's a deacon. He can't beat me up. I'd probably win anyhow, I think. I'm not sure. So he's only saved a couple of days, but he already has some tracts with him. I think he said he was at Northway Mall. He's going to hand out his very first gospel tract. He hands it to a guy at Northway Mall, and the guy says to him, what do you think, something like, I can't remember the exact word, about the Apostle Paul. And Greg says, who's he? Love it. He just got saved. He doesn't even know who Paul is yet. And the guy's like, what? You're handing me a tract? You don't even know who Paul is. And he gave a good answer. No, but I know who Christ is. And he did tell the guy, I just got saved. But you've heard me say this many times. The man who's writing this book, in my opinion, is the greatest Christian who has ever lived. Wasn't perfect. We see his faults in his writings. We see the time he is in despair. But to me, I think he's the greatest Christian who ever lived. From the moment of his conversion to all that he went through, the life that he lived was so, from a carnal standpoint, the difficulty he was in just every single day. And the man never stopped. I mean, he just went, and his life is just convicting. So, when we read this, it's coming from the person that I believe who would at least be in the running to be the greatest Christian who ever lived. This is what he said. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is more I that do it, that sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, that part that's corruptible, unredeemed, that we still possess. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now get this. For to will is present with me. That's where Peter was. Peter had the will down. It was present. But he was here too. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. When it came down to that moment, he couldn't find the strength he needed to do good. Verse 19. Here's what he says. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that, I would not. There's no more I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body, which is where the sin dwells, the unredeemable part of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Now as we come into chapter 8, we're going to drop down to verse 5. He's going to give the key to this. Here's the struggle that I have. He says, but here's what I found out. This is all of God. He says in verse 5, for they that are under the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are under the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. That takes us back to what he was teaching us in chapter 6. But if the spirit of him, now get this, that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Oh, he gets into the power of it right now. The power of God's Spirit in our life. The ability to actually, on a practical level, to deny self. Of what God's Spirit does, so that when that evil thought comes into your head, you will deny self and not deny Christ. So that when somebody walks by you, when some lady walks by you wearing immodest clothing, that you will deny self before you will deny Christ. When all of a sudden the desire comes in some way for you to conform to the world and turn against God, that you will deny self instead of denying Christ. That when a thought of bitterness comes in and unforgiveness comes in, that you will make the choice. I will deny self and not Christ. The ability to do that, what Paul is saying, comes from the work of the Spirit of God who indwells us. The same Spirit of God that raised Christ's lifeless, dead body from the grave is what indwells you. If he can raise the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, do you think he can help you live the Christian life? Of course he can. There is nothing in your life that he cannot handle, obviously. Nothing. The key is the Spirit of God and a yielded life to him being Spirit-filled. I remember the first teaching I ever heard on being Spirit-filled that I can remember. I assume it's the first teaching. It was at least the first one I was paying attention to, I'll say that. I was 16 years old, and boy, did I leave there confused. Little did I know the guy was preaching something that just wasn't right at all. But I left there thinking, this mystical view of Christianity. The guy that taught it, I respected. I believe he was a saved man. He was a good man. And so he got up. He was not the pastor of the church. He was just one of the leaders in the church. And he had preached. And he was going to preach on being Spirit-filled. And the only thing I can remember from his message that he gave out was the illustration that he used of himself. And how he was Spirit-filled in this moment where the Lord was taking him. He got onto the subway. Not even in his control. And I'm just like, wow. So this happens? And he went through the progression of this and how this was being Spirit-filled. That's not nonsense. He probably should see a doctor. Or that is nonsense. He should see a doctor. I think I said that is nonsense. Then I began to hear this. My next teaching, which I believed for years. Years and years and years. And I could tie it in even with what I saw in Peter's life. It made more sense and it was much more scriptural. But I also found it wasn't right. I'd heard the stories that were given as I'd go to the big preachers' meetings. That if I would just pray all night. And pray. Day after day. That an event would take place in my life where, boom, I got it. And so I sought it. And sought it. I was great at praying all night. Usually by 11, God's Spirit hit me, and next thing I knew it was 6 a.m. It was amazing how that worked. But I believed it. But then as I was getting more and more in Scripture in 20, 21, 22, I started seeing, I'm not seeing this in Bible. I'm just not seeing it. And then as I read, and I saw where the filling would happen over and over again, I began to realize the key was in Romans 6 with Romans 7 and 8. And that was the yielding that needed to take place to the Spirit of God. A yielding. A genuine yielding. You go back to, let me tie this one in, where it takes the Spirit of God. We go to John chapter 15. I'll give you the fifth one with it, and that's abiding in Christ. As he talks about in John 15, if you abide in me and my words abide in me, you'll ask what you will. I mean, he goes on. What's verse 5? I can't quote verse 5 right now. Let me get back there. I wanted to quote it. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Now, this is a great, great illustration of what we mean by the Spirit of God working where you are abiding in Christ. Just think about how this works, what he's saying. Basically, we're the branch. Fruit's going to come because we're in the vine. We're in the trunk. Do you understand that? What work does the branch got to do? He just has to be in the vine. The sap and nutrition, it's going to pull in water and nutrition from the soil. It's going to be turned into sap. It's going to start flowing through the tree. It's going to flow out through the branches. And that's going to lead to the production of fruit on the branches. The branch just has to abide. See, the key wasn't this box and this box and this box and this box. It was a yieldingness to the Spirit of God. It was doing what Colossians 3:3 said, when Christ, who is our life. That's where the key comes in. To abide in Christ, allowing Him to produce the fruit in your life. Because the truth is, you will either every day, tomorrow morning, listen to me, when you get up tomorrow morning, you will either abide in self or you'll abide in Christ. One or the other. Which brings me to the last one. Ties in with it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'm done. Last one right here. Don't miss this one. So, so important. We have to understand that power of self and how wicked we actually are. Understand, listen, because of self and how powerful it is, I can't live the Christian life by myself. There's no way I can do this. I have to have humility in my life. But then we have God's Spirit with abiding in Christ, and that's the key to the source of the power and the source of this conversion taking place. But the Apostle Paul said this in verse 31, the last three words. What do they say? Last three words of 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I die daily. This is an everyday battle. This is an everyday battle. Every morning getting up and you getting in God's Word and getting on your knees and praying, Lord, I will yield to you. More than that, I believe it's not only have I found that this is a daily battle where I die daily. It's moment by moment. It's something at 9 a.m., at 10 a.m., at 11 a.m., at 12, at 1, at 2, where you are yielding to God. When you see the flesh and the things rear up that are in you, Lord God, I need you for this. Lord, I've got to yield to your Spirit. I don't want to deny you. Trusting in Him. But this is how you get self out of the way. And it starts where Paul had said, which Peter had, which was going to enable this to take place in his life. The will. What really makes me sick today is Christians just don't have the will. They don't. They don't have the will for it. They just want. You know that you can just absolutely at times love your bitterness, love your chaotic life. It gives you a sense of peace. That is no way to live. Trust the Lord. It's every day getting up. Because again, every day you're either going to deny self or deny Christ. Deny self or deny Christ. One or the other. The Apostle Paul said this. Listen, I die daily. He's going to get into it later on in Romans 7. This is a battle that we have because we still have this horrible, wicked, corruptible flesh and mind. It's still there. But we have an indwelling Spirit of God that if you'll get your pride out of the way. Understand how wicked in self is to get to that point of yieldedness by faith in the Spirit of God. And when those moments hit, that's when it matters. That's when you have the game plan in place. This is what I will do. And again with Peter, 50 days later. By the way, the Lord searches out Peter at the resurrection. Just incredible. There's so much in that. I mean, for Peter, the comfort of that. I mean, Peter no doubt wondering, the Lord's done with me. But he wasn't. 50 days later, here's this man preaching with boldness. Here's this man when he is facing more of a threat than he was at the high priest's house that evening. And he rejoices now that he can suffer for Christ. He's a changed man. Because now, the Spirit of God is in control. It's a yieldedness. And Peter has to do it several times, by the way. It just wasn't once. Because we still see Peter's struggles throughout. Nothing like it was before. Because the Christian life is never just, whoo. That's not it. It's kind of like this. You just got to hope you don't. All right? That's what the devil wants you to do. Because you're going to fail. And then he'll use whatever he can to keep that thing snowballing. Whatever he can. Well, you've done that now. Just forget about it. Keep on going. No. Stop. Get back to yielding. Get back to yielding. Don't just let it tumble down. Say, stop, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what, when we do that? I can say that even before we do that. The Lord's right there looking at you. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Now let me ask this real quick. Perhaps you're here this evening and you've been struggling with your salvation. You say, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. I am not certain that I have been converted. Lord, I need you to pray for me. Or Pastor, I need you to pray for me to the Lord. I don't know that I am converted. If that is you, would you just raise your hand where I can see anybody in here like that right now? All right, just some small children. Listen, Christian, an important truth tonight in how we live each day. Listen, life is all about the Lord. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray. Father in heaven, bless this invitation, Lord. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet. Page 174. If you need to come and pray, you come and pray.